people are filled in, and it's good, but we are really asking God for an on-site leader, and ask you to continue to pray with us that whole process. Your gift is goes to a fund that will enable someone to come quicker, rather than having to stay and raise support before they can get there. That fund is to kind of get them there, help them get established, and then they'll be able to go out and raise support as they're already in the job. So we're hoping that that will speed things up by 6 months to a year. So thank you again. God bless you for that. 1 Kings 18, verses 21 to 40. So we have been looking at the prophet Elijah and his obedience to God. And he's kind of been the main character, right, over the past few weeks. But suddenly, who really is the main character? God. Yeah, I trust through all of this that our eyes have been able to focus on God, not just the man. We get the picture through the man, but the whole faithfulness of God is what's on display. And today, we're going to be on Mount Carmel for a little climax. It's the Super Bowl of idolatry, if you would. The Super Bowl of good and evil. The final contest between Baal and God. Remember, that's what's at stake. The nation, again, a review, has turned to the prophet, the idol Baal through Ahab and Jezebel, his dear wife. And they have corrupted all of the, if you would, religious life of the nation of Israel. Remember, Ahab was the one who did evil more than any other kings up to that point, and he led the people astray. And Elijah's passion grew out of his love for God and his concern for God's people, and the fact that they left worship of the true God and went after other gods, Baals in particular. I like that first song we sang, there is no other God, lowercase g, than you, God, uppercase g. I've never seen that song before. I might not have the words exactly right, but that fits exactly what's going on here in Israel. There are no other gods. Turn just as a warm-up. It'll be brief, don't worry. To 1 Corinthians, and this was not planned, so I've got to search for the reference here. And maybe somebody can help me. I thought I knew right where it was, but... Maybe I got the wrong book. Hold on here. So it happens when we don't plan, right? Might be in Galatians. Well, so somebody help me out here. I'm thinking of the verse where he talks about idols. The Apostle Paul talks about idols. And he makes the statement that they're worshipped as gods, but they're not really a god at all. 8. Thank you. Yeah, talking about things offered to idols. Oh, here it is. 1 Corinthians 8:4. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world and that there is no other God but one. You see? And that's the standard that Elijah was living by. He knew that. Okay? He didn't need to wait for the Apostle Paul to write that. He knew that from his own experience of God, from knowing even God's character. There's only one God, okay? And so that's what we're dealing with here today. And there's a showdown coming, Remember, there's been no rain for 3 years, and the people are all gathered together there in verse 20. So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel, gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. Okay? And we talked last week of these first few verses here, and Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter or be hesitant, non-committal, between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. Okay? So here we have this showdown, the Baal worshippers and Elijah. Okay? Last week we drew a little picture of that. Everybody on this side, Elijah's here by himself, but not really. He's standing there with God himself. Remember? In the presence of God before whom I stand. Elijah was secure in his identity before God. And so today we want to see a little bit about the fire of God. The fire of God has always been a sign that God gives for multiple different reasons. Number one can be, as in today, acceptance of a sacrifice shown by God's fire. It can also be a sign of judgment, the fire of God. Okay? Pretty severe, pretty strict. It is also the way that God led the nation of Israel in the wilderness, the pillar of fire by day and or by night, and the cloud by day. Okay, so fire and God kind of mesh together. A picture of his holiness, a picture of his approval, also a picture of his judgment. And when the Holy Spirit came in Acts 2, the day of Pentecost, it was like it came like cloven tongues of fire. Okay, always a picture of God and some aspect of his character. Well, let's continue reading. We want to read through and make some points. So, verse 22. Then Elijah said to the people, "I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Therefore, let them give us two bulls, and let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces, lay it on the wood, put no fire under it, and I will prepare the other bull, lay it on the wood, and put no fire under it." Okay, verse 24. "Then you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God." So all the people answered and said, "It is well spoken." What we find here are the ground rules. You're taking notes, it's simple. The ground rules. Elijah says, listen, we're going to have some guidelines here, and this is the way it's going to be. He took charge. God gave him the boldness to take charge before Ahab and everyone who was there, all the false prophets, everybody who was watching, all the people, and here's one lone figure. What's his background? He's just a man out of the desert, right? A man of like passions as us. A man who was a prayer warrior, right? We read from the book of James, right? And here he is alone with God. Did God need Elijah? No, not really. As in, God needed a man to carry out his work on earth. Did he need Elijah? Yes. God uses us. God uses instruments, vessels, humans, to carry out his work. Why did Christ have to take on humanity? So he could die for humanity as the perfect sacrifice. God could have said, presto, your sins are taken care of. He had the power to do that, right? He could have done that with us. But to satisfy his own righteous character, someone had to die for sin. So God sent Jesus to be that man. He had to take on humanity. Philippians chapter 2. Become a servant, obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, to pay the penalty for our sin. And in doing so, be the perfect sacrifice because he was sinless. He was holy, without sin. So God here uses Elijah as his representative before the people. And he lays out the ground rules. Okay, so we have two bulls. They're cut in pieces. They're laid on the altar as built. They have wood with no fire. And the reason that Elijah put this in here, I believe, is because some of the false priests have been known to build little cups of fire and hide them under a sacrifice to fool people. Okay? Trickery and deception. All right? If you're not going to follow God and you're going to put something forth that is false but disguise it as truth, you're going to have to resort to trickery and deception to get people to believe it. Okay? And we're people, we fall for stuff. Okay? Especially if our hearts aren't in a position of honoring God. We almost are looking for some way to do it another way than God's way. You ever been in that situation? You know you should be trusting God wholeheartedly, but you keep leaning towards something else and making up ideas and well, if I could just do it this way, it'll be all right. And we're self-deceived. The Apostle Paul uses that term several times in the New Testament. He tells us to beware because we are easily self-deceived. Okay? Well, Elijah was ahead of him. No fire. Okay? He calls him out right there. No fire. And he forces these seducers, these false prophets, out into the open. They have to comply with the challenge or admit that Baal is an imposter right from the get-go. They don't have a choice. Elijah's got them backed into a corner. Follow the rules or give it up. Admit it. But Baal is only an idol. The third aspect, call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of Jehovah. Notice in the record here in verse 24, and the God, capital G, Elohim, the Elohim who answers by fire, he is Elohim. You think there was any doubt in Elijah's mind that God was going to answer? I don't believe there was. He knew. And the way it's stated, I realize he didn't pin this, but they're his words. The Elohim he answers, he's God. He didn't say little g, the God, the idol, the whoever who answers. It was fixed in his mind. He knew, and he could go confidently before all these guys because he knew the faithfulness of his God. Something we've seen through this whole study is God's faithfulness. The God that answered by fire, let him be God. Of course, the people answered, hey, yeah, we like the rules. Hey, let's get on with it. This is great. You think they were deceived? What were they thinking? No contest. Baal is going to win. Obviously. Yeah, let's get this going. Let's get it over with. We know who's going to win. Kind of like the Broncos and the Cardinals the other night, huh? How many of you lost? Oh, no, we don't do that. Sorry, that was a joke. But we think in our minds, especially when we're under the influence of the evil one, we think we know, well, it's going to go our way. No. We need to know better because God will never be made a fool of. Notice back in verse 22, Elijah points out the incredulous odds against him in human terms. Verse 22. No, not 22. Yeah. Then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. What's he saying? He said, I'm the odd man out. Of course you guys are going to win. He knew better, but he's playing into their thinking, and he's letting them think it. I'm outnumbered. I'm just one. I'm the minority. Perhaps he knew, but if God be for us, who can be against us? God, or we cannot judge truth by the numbers that support it. Don't judge truth by the numbers or the amount of people that support it. You follow that? Take the theory of evolution. What are the numbers for support of evolution? I don't know, they're astronomical. And yet, is it truth? Of course not. Why? It goes against what God says. God's given us a record of creation. What about abortion? At conception, is that a life? Absolutely. But millions upon billions of people in this world say no. They're the majority. Therefore, they're the truth? No. And fellow believers, get your hard hat on, because it's only going to get worse. We will be more and more and more the minority who believe truth. And the temptation and the challenges to surrender, to give in, to give up, to compromise are going to be huge. We think they're bad now. Give it a year. Literally. 5, 10 years. We don't have to wait 20 for it to get worse. It gets worse every day in our society. Stand strong like Elijah, believing the God who is faithful, the God who is God. I would encourage you with that this morning. So this test is going to be centered in three parts. Number one, it's centered around the slain sacrifice. Number two, it is to show the value of the prayer of the righteous. And number three, it is to manifest the true God by descent of fire from heaven. Those are the things at stake. Those are the tests that are laid out by Elijah. So it's time for the showdown. Number two, I call this the antics of the frantics. Okay? The antics of the frantics. Okay? They start out with confidence, but it isn't long before they're in a panic. Okay? Verses 26 to 29. So they took the bull which was given them. This was the prophets of Baal. And they prepared it, and they called on the name of Baal from morning even till noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, no one answered. Then they leaped about the altar which they had made. Okay, so let's get it right here. Morning till noon. We take an average 8 to 12, right? 4 hours, they're going about trying to call down fire and get Baal to respond and burn their sacrifice, right? The bull that's on the altar. It's all prepared. There it is. But the altar was cold and smokeless, proving Baal's powerlessness. So here, the vanity of idolatry is exposed. No false religion can deal with sin. It can't put away sin. It can't forgive sin. It can't wash you white from your sin. It can't bestow the Holy Spirit. It can't grant supernatural answers to your prayer. Put that in the context of all the false religions we know in our day today. Okay? I won't name them. You can think of them. The ones that come to your door and the ones that don't. The ones that don't trust the true and living God. They cannot do those things. They cannot deal with sin. The biggest one. They have no answer. We have the answer, and the answer is found in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Don't forget it. When you separate yourself from Christ, you're on losing ground. There is no other option. So, till noon, Elijah kept quiet. He let them carry on. But I like that there was no voice, no one answered. It's really almost humorous, but it gets better. They leaped on the altar which they had made. So can you picture this? You picture up on Carmel, all the people are there, Ahab's there, and they called out, they prayed, if you would, no answer. So they got up on the altar and they started jumping around on it. Sorry, but that looks like something you might see on Saturday Night Live or something. In my mind, they're frantic over an answer, and they have no hope, and they're up there leaping around. Notice verse 27. And so it was at noon that Elijah did what? It says he mocked them. He mocked them. What's he doing? He's poking fun at them. Well, that's not very spiritual. Remember, Elijah's confidence was in the true God. And if he needs to poke fun at him, he's going to poke fun at him. And where does he? He said, cry aloud, for he's a God. Little g. Either he's meditating, or he's busy, or he's on a trip, or perhaps he's sleeping and must be awakened. Maybe he's taking a nap. Elijah is showing no mercy. He's driving it home, taunting, mocking, making fun. Why? Because he was founded in truth. I am not condoning that we should mock and make fun of people who are non-believers. We do need to be Christ-like. But Elijah had some fun with them because he knew the truth. He was waiting for the God that answers by fire. God's wrath must be appeased before judgment can be shut off. There's no reconciliation between holiness and the sinner except on the grounds of atonement, and that means the shedding of blood. So here's this same bullock of the prophets of Baal, the false god, no god at all. And so verse 28, so they cried aloud, and they cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances, until the blood gushed out on them. I don't know about you, but that's sad. I remember as a youngster, I was born in the Philippines and raised there for a few years, pretty young. But I remember they had All Saints Day. And the people would turn out in mass, and they would be doing this sort of thing to atone for their sins, cutting themselves, crawling on their knees, carrying crosses with spikes, and they'd get bloody. And it was a mess. And they were trying to atone for their sin. What's going on here? These guys are getting desperate. And the picture of the darkness that they are stuck in and the entrapment and the bondage of their sin, and they're crying out now, they're crying out and crying out, Baal, save us, in essence. And if we have to, we'll hurt ourselves to get some response. People around us are killing themselves to know the truth. In our culture, in our society, literally killing themselves to find truth. They're searching with that drug and that drink and that immoral relationship and on and on and on the list goes, trying to do what? Fill the void within that sin leaves us with. And their blood is spilled out all over them. Verse 29, and when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, but there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. So what do we have? We have all day. Probably 8 hours goes by, and these guys have been at it, on and on and on, and no one answered. There was no voice. Verse 30. I'll back up just a minute. The fire of God's wrath must fall either on guilty people or a sacrificial substitute. Where did God's wrath fall? On you? Or on your substitute, Jesus Christ? I praise God that his wrath fell on the sacrificial substitute, the perfect Lamb of God, without spot or blemish. God's judgment fell on him on the cross, so that we might be delivered. Look at the preparations by the prophet. The preparations by the prophet. Verse 30. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." So all the people gathered round. They came near to him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Israel shall be your name." Then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench round about the altar large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. And he put the wood in order, and he cut the bowl in pieces, and he laid it on the wood. And then he said, "Fill 4 water pots with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood." Why would he do this? To make sure they knew there's no trickery on his side. There's no cup of fire that he hid in there. They were all watching. But just in case, they're thinking, let's put some water on there and let's make it like hard to start, right? At this point, it would have taken some gasoline to get it going, right? No, God's fire is burning water. So they dump water on it. And then he says, and they're thinking, "Elijah, you're an idiot," right? "Do it a second time." And so they did it a second time. And then he said, "Do it a third time." They did it a third time. What did they do? He just kept dumping water on the sacrifice and on the altar. Can you imagine what people are thinking? Can you hear the snickers? I mean, half of them are probably ready to go home. So the water ran around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. Verse 36, "And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said," number 4, the prophet's prayer. Now I want you to listen very carefully. The prophet's prayer. "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel." What has been the issue? Baal worship. Idol worship. Elijah's not messing around. He's not worried about himself. "Let's fix this, God. Let it be known that you are God in Israel." Back to the one true God in Israel. Why did God pull out Abraham and start a people of his own? So that they could be a testimony to God among the nations. And what had they done with that testimony? They squandered it and they gave it up to Baal. Elijah saw it, and now he prays very simply and distinctly, "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel," or Jacob, "let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, that I'm your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again." Simple prayer. Simple, definitive prayer. No gnashing of teeth, no lashing and cutting, no screaming and begging, no doing cartwheels on the sacrifice. Just simple, head bowed, "God, prove that you are God in Israel. Prove that I'm your guy." Verse 38, "Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed." It consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and the water that was in the trench. You want to know the difference between the deceiver's fire and God's fire? God's fire is complete. Let me give you a little illustration. We could have an invitation this morning, and let's call it surrender to God invitation. Everybody wants to surrender to God. Come forward. don't. It's an illustration, okay? And you can come forward, right? You can come forward. And you could say, God, I surrender. And on your way back to your chair, in your mind, you could be saying, but. You know, you sing the song, I surrender all, right? But. How many of you have ever done that? I want to see a hand. How many of you have ever made a public testimony of I surrender all, and yet on the way back to your chair or at some point, but? Thank you for your honesty. I have. I can tell you the times. I can remember the issue. I can spell it out. But. God's fire of holiness in our hearts will not stop until it gets rid of the buts, the excuses. When it cuts through all the garbage of our hearts, all the excuses that we lay out for why we can't surrender totally or why we can't admit that God is God is God in this situation, Elijah's situation, or in ours. But it won't quit until it licks up even the dust in the cobwebs of our brain. To where we have no choice and no desire than anything less than all. I'm all yours, God. Why is it we can hang on to things that have absolutely no eternal value? Rather than, I surrender all. Rather than, you are God. Why are we made that way? I don't know about you, but I can get pretty frustrated with myself. Why would I hang on to garbage rather than give all to the one who gave all for me? Verse 39, now when all the people saw it, they did a little dance, sang a song, and went home. Is that what it says? No. Let me tell you another little principle that you see in Scripture. When people are confronted with the holiness of God, be it fire or the Spirit of God and the Word of God plunged into our hearts, when we're confronted with the holiness of God, where do the characters of Scripture, the people of Scripture, where do they find themselves? On their knees, on their face, in the dirt before a holy God. And I would suggest the result in our lives would be no different today. There's a lot of thrashing and weeping and dancing and going on in the name of God. I would suggest is the deceiver's junk. His expression of truth. Because when we're confronted with God face to face, it'll lay us out. I don't mean necessarily physically, but in Scripture you find it was physical. They were on their face before a holy God. What was the people's response? They fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, He... Praise God. The showdown at Carmel. The fire came and whoo! It's all gone. How could you be there that day and not believe that the Lord, He is God? Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal, don't let one of them escape. So they seized them. Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and executed them there. Bam! He did all these things according to the word of God. Let God be God. Elijah's story is not over. We could go ahead and look. He has some struggles after this. He fails. But the end is he gets raptured. Do you know that? Elijah's death, he got raptured. He got taken. Never found his body. And my challenge to you today is from these series, know and confess and determine in your heart, in your mind, that our God is faithful. Don't question it. It's true. He's faithful. I don't care what you're going through, been through, going to go through tomorrow. He's faithful. You can take it to the bank. You can count on it. You can stake your life on it. You can die on it. He's faithful. He proved himself. And then he put his stamp on it and he smoked the stones and the water and the dirt and everything there. And people had to make a choice. A question for you practically. Who's your Baal? What's your Baal? Are you willing to trust the one true God? See, we've all got these things in our life that would crowd God out. You know we do. We don't call them idols. We just get too busy. I trust you let God work in your heart. That's my desire. It's my goal. I don't ever want to get cold to the truth of God. Thank you for letting me minister here. It's been good for me. You are easy people to love. And I know there's a difference between filling the pulpit and being the pastor. I don't get to see all the dirty laundry. Not that you would have any, but in any church. And God's going to supply you with a man who's going to see your dirty laundry. And by God's grace, he's going to confront you about it. And God's going to use him in your lives. To show forth the glories of the risen Christ. Don't ever let church become just church. This is where the body of Christ meets collectively to be convicted, to be encouraged, to be equipped for life, for ministry, for service. Don't let it just turn into, oh, it's what we do on Sunday. Nah. It isn't worth it. It's worth it to be vitally alive before the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting him. So that's my challenge to you. If I get a chance to come back, I'll come back. Maybe we'll talk about Elijah a little more. There's a few messages left there. But again, thank you. And God continue to bless you and guide you. Let's pray. Lord, thanks so much for your word. It reveals who you are. It reveals how you work with mankind. It reveals your character. It reveals your love for us. And God, it reveals lessons for daily life to be applied as we live out these lives here in a sin-sick world. Lord, convict us where we need convicted, personally, within, deep within. May the fire of your truth and holiness root out those things in my life, in our lives, that don't belong there, that are against your holiness and your character and the work of Christ. God, by your Spirit, use your word. May we be a people who love you wholeheartedly not just in word, but in deed and from the depths of our being. People that want to be used by you in any way you see fit. We give you thanks again. Continue to bless this group of believers. Bring them the pastor, the shepherd of your choosing. Give them patience as they wait for that man. In Christ's name, amen.